I've been thinking a lot about my own childhood and the things that happened and my experiences. And it's been fun getting to play with like Kelsey's kids, because the cool thing about babies is everything is brand new. It's all exciting, and you get to see the world fresh again. And it reminds me back when I was a kid, and everything was exciting. Everything was brand new. And of course, I got really into reading like Chronicles of Narnia and Lord of the Rings, exploring these whole other worlds in my imagination. And you know, it's a wondrous time. And then of course we get older, and we kind of get bogged down with paying the bills and all the mess in life. But sometimes I think it's really good to go back and remember what it was like to have that sense of wonder. And I remember my dad, you know, it's Father's Day, so I've been thinking about that, and I'm thinking about how am I going to be a dad, and that's my kind of model. And I remember he was always so good at taking care of me. It's funny, because at the time you think sometimes he doesn't give you the things you want, and he's holding back on you. But you know, with a little bit of perspective, I'm like, man, I mean, he didn't say yes to everything. That would have been irresponsible. But he really did take care of me. I remember one time we, in church, they had these little things during the summer for kids to fill out that kind of went with the sermon, and you had a little thing to color in. You had to fill out the things. And if you turned in all four of them, at the end of it, you got ice cream. And of course, it was just like one of those dumb little cups. But, you know, I was diligent. I filled out every single one, and I turned them. I mean, I did the best job you can imagine. I was attentive. And then something happened, and we got there, and they ran out of ice cream. And, you know, I'm like seven, you know, and I'm like just trying to hold it together. But I worked so hard, and I'm disappointed. And my dad, he almost never took us out for treats, but he's like, okay, so get in the car. So we go across the street to the ice cream place. It was the first time I got a banana split. And he called my attention to it. He's like, oh, their banana splits have black walnuts. And I'm like, what's black walnuts? He's like, oh, they're good. You should get them. And so I've been a fan of black walnuts on ice cream ever since. It's funny what you remember and what impresses on you from your parents, right? And so the thing about remembering what that's like is that when we relate with God, we get to be his children. We just sang this song as children. That's the name of the song. It's a Vineyard song from 2006, so not exactly brand new, but it is so beautiful. As children, we come, arms open wide. This is connected to one of Jesus' most profound teachings. This is what we're looking at during the summer as we're talking about the songs that we sing and how they relate to Scripture and how they relate to the truth that God wants to show us. So when we sing, we understand what we're singing about. We get it in a deep way. And so this connects to one of Jesus' most profound teachings found in Matthew 18. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18, right at verse 1. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, they came and asked this a couple of different times. It seemed like it was something that was really on their minds. It's, you know, not all of us, I think, are particularly ambitious, but some of us are, and some of us want to know, how do we be the best? I was that kid that wanted to be the best when I filled out those little sermon cards for kids, got every answer right, you know, I wanted to be the best. So the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the best? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so, what did Jesus do? Well, he said, hang on. He calls a little child, had him stand among them, little child, all these disciples, they're all raring to go, and this little kid comes up. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn around and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. You know, that's one of the things we believe in the Vineyard, is in the spiritual capacity of young people. And it's something where a lot of times we forget what it was like to be a child. And we have the kids do their thing. And, you know, one day they'll be old enough to really understand what it's like to know Jesus. But I started following Jesus when I was 5. Someone asked me the question, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? When I was 5. And I remember thinking, well, no. And then I thought again, and I knew what it meant. And I knew I wanted to follow Jesus, and I knew I wanted Jesus to save me. And so at 5, I accepted Christ and started following him. Now, did I understand all of what that meant? No, of course not. Do I understand all of what that means now? Also, no, right? It's a continual journey of discovery and going deeper into what Jesus has for us. And so our kids have that capacity to know Jesus, to follow him. And so one of the things we do in the kids program, we don't just do arts and crafts, though we love doing arts and crafts, those are fun. We also have a Bible lesson, right? And so we look at the stories from God's word, and we say, how does this connect to your life? And I know growing up with those stories has really been a significant impact on my life. It's something that when I'm in a situation, God brings those to mind, and I go, oh, that's interesting. But not only do children have this capacity, but Jesus says to the disciples, you need to actually be more like the children. In fact, you don't just need to be more like, you need to turn. You need to stop, turn around, and go a different direction. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it in the kingdom of heaven. So when we turn, what are we turning away from? I think part of that is shedding some of the religious baggage that we carry. Like, if we've been around a little bit, we get these ideas about doctrines, about theology, about, well, someone said the Bible says this, and so I assume they're right. And then the thing about that is we tend to come to Scripture, and we tend to read it, and we tend to read into it, right? We tend to come thinking we know what it means, and we read the words, and sometimes we don't let the words challenge us. But you know, a child doesn't know anything except what their father tells them. They come to their father, and you know, you can kind of mess with kids. Say, well, you know, the sun sets in Arizona, that's why it's so hot, you know. They'll believe anything, right? Because they're not coming with these preconceived notions. How often do we come to God with our self-righteousness? How often do we come to him and say, I've been good this week. I'm your best kid. I deserve ice cream, right? How often do we expect God to operate according to our theological frameworks? I think this is something that catches a lot of us, is we have an idea about what's right and what's wrong and what we think God should be doing about it. And then sometimes he doesn't, and that causes, well, you know, you talk about the delta between expectation and reality is disappointment, right? It's frustration. So sometimes we get disappointed and frustrated with God because he's not doing the thing that we thought he was going to do. But, you know, the funny thing about kids is they don't really have a lot of expectations. I think one of the other things we have to turn away from is, as adults, we get out of the habit of being beginners at things. You know, we tend to avoid trying new things because, well, we know we're going to be bad at it for a while. And I don't know about you. I don't like to be bad at things. I like to be good at things. I like to try things and be successful, and it feels good, right? And so as we get older, we get better at more things, and it's really easy to stay in that comfort zone of, well, these are things I know how to do and I'm good at doing, and I'm just going to do the thing that works. And, you know, there's times where it's a very busy part of life. It's a stressful part of life, and that can be helpful to be able to rely on those skills. But the thing about God is he's always leading us to new places. He's leading us to places that requires us to get out of our comfort zone and try new things. which means being bad at it. But the fun thing about kids is they're terrible at everything, and they don't care. Isn't it awesome? What would it be like to just not care about failing at things? You just, you know, they're trying to walk and they fall over. Sometimes they laugh and they try to get up again. They fall over. And they just do that over and over for months. And then one day they're walking around and you're like, how did that happen? I wonder if we could be more like a young child. You know, a young child is unashamed to have needs. A young child is unashamed to ask for what they need. We get older and we think we're meant to be self-sufficient and better than all that. And Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. A young child doesn't bring anything of value other than themselves to trade. They don't do anything to earn love. They don't question their value, right? They're not trying to prove themselves. They're not trying to be the big dog. They're not trying to be cool, at least until they get a little older. And how often do we hide from God because we're ashamed of something we've done, of a place we've failed at? We just kind of wait for it to blow over. When a little kid makes a mess, they just, oops. You know, a young child isn't cynical and jaded. I think sometimes we think we're more wise, more sophisticated, because we know how things really are. It'd be better, I think, though, if we were naive enough again to imagine how great the kingdom of God really is. Because we don't see all of the kingdom. The kingdom is now and not yet. We're living in this tension where God's kingdom is coming and we can be part of that, but it's not all the way here yet. So we need a little bit of divine imagination to imagine what a world would look like that was full of truth and justice, of abundance and freedom and community. You have to be a little bit naive. You can't be cynical and imagine that. You know, a young child lives in the moment. They're not always thinking about what they're going to do tomorrow. They're not always checking their to-do list. They're not always thinking about the mistake they made yesterday. They're just looking for their daddy to show them some love. A young child trusts their father. It's interesting that Jesus almost always refers to God as Father. In almost every circumstance, he teaches the disciples to pray, "Our Father." And as Marissa mentioned earlier, some people maybe have a harder time relating to God as Father. Sometimes our earthly fathers have failed us. Sometimes we've lost our earthly fathers. And so I just want to start with God's promise in the Psalms. He's the father to the fatherless, an advocate for widows. He rules from his holy place. And that's his promise. If you've lost a father, either in physically or in some other way, God promises to be there for you. He promises to fill that role. But I want to say, even for those of us with good fathers, you know, we've inevitably been let down at some point, because I don't want to say to all you dads on Father's Day that you're terrible, but we all know we make mistakes. And honestly, I think it's good to talk about it and talk about how you're not going to do everything perfectly and you need to have grace for yourself. But at some point, we've been let down. Our image of God then starts to carry the baggage of those earthly relationships with our father. And so we might have a father who is easily angered or maybe overly passive, and we might project that onto God. We might have had a helicopter parent or an absent or distant parent, and we might project that onto God. And that might color the way that we see our Heavenly Father. It might make it more difficult to relate to him. You know, Marissa and I were just watching Ted Lasso, and there's an episode where Ted has this huge panic attack right in the middle of a big game, freaks out, and it all turns out to be he lost his father when he was a child. He has this huge tragedy happen to him that he'd never dealt with. And a lot of us carry those kinds of wounds into the rest of our life, and it makes it hard to connect to God. And so the thing that we have to do is we have to remember that God is the good Father. He's not like our earthly fathers in that he doesn't fail. He doesn't let us go. But sometimes it seems like it will. Now, what Jesus says is, well, this is what he says about God our Father. In Matthew 7, it's one of, I think, the most beautiful passages about our relationship with God. He says to ask. Remember, a young child isn't ashamed to ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, is there anyone among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a snake? I love this. If you then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Sorry, again, on Father's Day, I'm just doing terrible. He says, you guys aren't even good parents, and you do this, right? Now, this how much more is a frequent rabbinical argument that Jesus will use lots of times. He's saying, if this is true, how much more does this have to be true? It's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, you're not even good parents, and you do this basic thing. How much more is your Father in heaven going to be? He's good. He doesn't have any evil at all. And if you ask him for bread, is he going to give you a stone? It's a big promise. It's a big promise. Sometimes it feels like we get, you know, lemons in life or stones or something. And sometimes we pray and we ask and we say, Jesus, you said, ask and it will be given. And I've asked and I've asked and I've asked and I don't understand. Be patient. Yeah, okay. That's good. But sometimes it goes for a long, long time. Sometimes things are withheld. And that's where we find that Jesus cares about us as children. Not because he wants us to stay little children, he wants us to grow, just like any parent wants their child to grow. As much as it's hard watching the little kids go from crawling to walking, and then there's no stopping them, and you're like, oh, I missed when they were crawling. Even though that's hard, you want them to walk. You want them to be healthy. You want them to talk, to play sports, and to go off and be an astronaut or whatever, right? You want that. And you know that the journey to that growth isn't always easy. You know that it comes with bobos. You know that sometimes they're going to scrape their knee. And as a kid, you know, I remember falling off a bike and getting all scraped up, and it was the end of the world. My knee's just total bloody mess, and came to my mom, and she looked at it, oh, had a little scrape there. But I bet it's not as bad as it looks, you know. Cleans off all the blood, bandages this all up, and it's good as new. And, you know, you got to have that perspective. But it hurts in the moment. And a lot of times we feel like we ask for something from God, and we don't get it. This is what Hebrews says. It says, endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you do not experience discipline, something all sons have shared in, then you're illegitimate and are not sons. Besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and receive life? For they disciplined us for a while as seemed good to them, but he does so for our benefit, that we may share his holiness. Now, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those who are trained by it. This is one of those passages of Scripture we don't like to read that often, right? Now, I love that he uses the word discipline, not punishment. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, well, I did this thing, and I think God's punishing me for it. And I'm like, I don't think so. You know, discipline is a lot broader. It's not about really punishment. It's about learning to pattern your life after the pattern that God wants to show you. It's about building habits that will bring life, not habits that bring death, right? Because we all have bad habits, right? We all have habits we would like to break. We keep on doing them, but we always know that, you know, they're hurting us in some way. They may be hurting us physically. They may be just not good mentally. But when we have good habits, it's like the opposite. There are things that we do we're unconscious of, but they give us energy. Sometimes one of the habits I've been kind of trying to get into is a habit of breath prayers when I'm coming in and when I'm going out. So when I'm transitioning, I just try to do a little breath prayer, to recenter, to remind myself that God is present with me. And that's a habit that brings life, because as I get better at it, I get stressed or something, and I just start breathing, and I just say, in you I live, in you I rest, in you I delight. And it reminds me that God is with me, and that when I turn to him, I'll have life, he'll give me rest, and I can delight in him. And so it's a powerful habit, but to get that habit, you have to be disciplined. To be able to climb. I always talk about I'm going climbing because that's the physical activity I do. And it's a discipline. I went yesterday, and I did not feel like going. I'm tired. I don't want to go. But I've disciplined myself to go because I know it's hard and feels painful at first. And then I do it, and I feel better, right? And I feel way better the next day, too. It's amazing. That's what discipline is. Every discipline feels painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit, peace and righteousness for those trained by it. You know, there's another song that we sing sometimes, Good, Good Father. And for years, I sat up here and I played piano, and I sang Good, Good Father, and it was hard. I was like, I don't feel like you've been good to me. I feel like I've been asking for stuff and not getting it. I feel like my life is falling apart. We'd sing the song and I just struggled to even sing. It became an act of faith. See, I've been single for a long time. I guess I was 28, 29, still very single. No real relationships the whole time. It was really sad. And then my house burned down. Things were not going well. And so I'm up here playing piano, and I'm like, are you a good, good father, though? Because right now, it seems like I've asked for bread, and you're giving me a stone. And I would pray that. I would walk the streets, and I would pray, God, you promised that if I asked for bread, you wouldn't give me a stone. I think this is a good thing. I'm asking for it. And it took faith. And I remember a point where I was singing it, and I'm just like, I'm going to sing this in faith. I'm going to believe that he is a good father. He will come. And I remember having this experience where I was angry at God in the middle of the night. I was walking by Lake Loveland, and I was kind of yelling at him a little bit. And he showed me that there was a point at which I felt like I'd asked for healing for someone. And they hadn't gotten healed. And I was still angry about that. You know, almost 20 years later, that's why I struggled to trust him. I was holding on to everything that he'd given me with clenched fists because, I don't know, maybe that's all I get. Maybe he's going to take it away. And when I finally learned to say, here's everything you've given me, I surrender it to you, that's when he was able to say, all right, thanks, I'll take that. I've got something better for you. And that actually was an amazing turning point. I remember when we got married, the week before, I started having panic attacks because what if something terrible happens? What if I lost Marissa, you know? And he reminded me, whenever I've taken something from you, haven't I replaced it with something better? Well, there isn't anything better than Marissa, you can tell, because she's still here. just to clarify. But that's what trusting God looks like, is that sometimes he gives you these good things, and then you have to offer them back to him. Sometimes he'll leave them in your hand, and sometimes he'll take them. You're like, oh no, did I do something wrong? But he's a good, good father. He's just got something better for you. So as his children, we go through these things so that we can grow, so that we can become, in the words of Hebrews, we can share in his holiness. Because he wants to share what he has with us. Now, in the ancient Middle East, you had your family, and it was very important that you stuck together with your family just for survival. And the father would have some kind of trade. Perhaps he had a farm. Perhaps he was a carpenter like Jesus' father. And you would learn that skill. He would have a business of some sort, right? It was like you have a vineyard or you have a, you know, a bunch of cattle. And it's not like today where, you know, we're very mobile, you know, everything's kind of in cash and you can change careers. And no, I mean, you had to invest to be in a career, and it probably took generations to build up a successful business. And so because it took generations to build up, you wanted to pass it off to your son so that they would have a good start in life. So you wanted them to learn everything you want to learn. So what they would do is they would follow dad around. Whatever he did, they would do. This is what Jesus says when he walked around earth. He says, I tell you the solemn truth, the Son can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He's following in the Father's footsteps. He's taken over the family business. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. We'll show him greater deeds than these, so you will be amazed. When he adopts us as sons and daughters, he's inviting us to become part of the family business, to learn how to do the things that Jesus did, to do what we see the Father doing. So we have to be attentive. We have to follow him. We have to pay attention and see what the Father is doing, and then we try to do it. And problem is, we come in as adults and we try to do it, pray for healing. No one got healed. And well, I guess, I don't know. I guess I just don't heal people. I guess I don't have that spiritual gift. But if we came as kids, wouldn't we come in and wouldn't we pray in faith? I don't know. Father touched someone, they were healed. I'm just going to do what I see the Father doing. Have you ever seen kids pray for healing? It's the coolest thing. I mean, miracles happen all the time when kids pray for healing. It's so cool. I've been at Vineyard conferences where they're like, okay, for ministry time, we're just going to have the kids come and pray. And you know that's when it's good, right? People have got chronic illnesses for decades. Some kid doesn't know. They don't know that that's impossible. They just pray in Jesus' name, and there you go. So it's really, really cool. If we could become more like little kids, maybe we could step into what the Father wants to show us. This brings us into a little bit of tension, though, because we have to enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child, but we don't necessarily stay like a little child, right? This is what Paul says to the Ephesians. He talks about, we're going to all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature, so we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves, carried about by every wind of children, a teaching by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. But Paul had some words. Anyway, but practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, the head. So we're in a little bit of a paradox here. We're meant to come into the kingdom as little children. We're supposed to come to God the Father as little children. But we're also supposed to be maturing into Christ-likeness. And it's interesting, I think a mature son or daughter maintains the childlikeness that God so loves. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He says, when I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be very grown up. See, at some point we get to the age where we want to be cool. We don't want to be kids anymore. We want to do the grown-up stuff, sit at the grown-up table. We want to be able to drive and go places and hang out with our friends and get that money and buy all the Pokemon cards or something. I don't know. I don't think this is the same as being a man baby, though. I don't think that's what C.S. Lewis is talking about, right? We all know. We all know the type. It's about becoming mature without losing that sense of wonder. It's about becoming mature without becoming cynical. It's about becoming mature enough to care about people and love people deeply and listen and understand while still being able to have that innocence. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Saying there's a Paul's acknowledging there's a paradox here. We're meant to be children of God, but also, well, you need to be grown up thinking, right? but not, you need to maintain that innocent. Like Jesus said, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. So the band comes back up, we're going to sing that song as children one more time, and I just want to talk about this idea of being a child, but also becoming mature as God wants us to be. John Wimber once said, every new step in the kingdom costs us everything we have gained to date. Every time we cross a new threshold, it costs us everything we now have. Every new step may cost us all the reputation and security we've accumulated up to that point. It costs us our life. A disciple is always ready to take the next step. If there's anything that characterizes Christian maturity, it's the willingness to become a beginner again for Jesus Christ. It's the willingness to put our hand in his and say, I'm scared to death, but I'll go with you because you're the pearl of great price. May we all become beginners again for Jesus Christ. What would need to change for you to turn and become like a child again? Do you trust the Father? Do you trust that he is a good Father? He's not capricious. He's not sending bad stuff your way just to see what you do and poke and prod you. But he is leading you and into situations where they may be difficult and you might have to grow, but he's there with you. When you fall, he's got grace for you. He's not saying, well, I knew you couldn't do it. He's looking at you and saying, it's all right. Get up again. We'll try it again. Here, I'll throw the ball again. See if you can hit it. It's all right. Try it again. We can do this all day. Are you carrying around any baggage? It could be church hurt. A lot of times our perspective of God is so burdened by the things that we've heard in church or church-adjacent circles, the things people say about God. Sometimes we project those onto God, like the idea that he's punishing us or something, or that he's mad at us. And the way Jesus talks about God the Father, those just can't be true statements. Some of us have been hurt by our Father, and we need healing. We need to be able to talk about it. We need to be able to be healed. God the Father is the Father to the fatherless. He can meet you in those places. Some of us have been coming to the Father with pride or self-righteousness. We've been saying, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm probably not quite the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm probably up there, right? And instead, we need to see ourselves like he sees us. Like little children who bring our crayon drawing to him. Is it good? No. Does the Father love it? Yes. And he takes it and he puts it up on his refrigerator. So my kid made that. We love worshiping in song. We love singing to him. And I don't know, I think we sound pretty good. I think we sound pretty good. But you know, the thing about God is that he's got thousands of angels and a choir singing day and night. And David, I don't think we're quite that good. Maybe if we practice a little bit more. Probably not. We get choirs of angels. And yet, when we bring our praise and worship to him, points to the refrigerator and says, my kid made that. I love it. Finally, is there something difficult in your life that maybe the Father's using to help you grow? But it's a struggle in the moment. It doesn't feel good in the moment. It's hard. Maybe you can invite someone into that with you. Because I find when I have a gym buddy, boy, I'm willing to push myself a lot harder. I'm going to stick it out. I get over that threshold. I level up and get that new skill. So sometimes it's just good to have a gym buddy. So maybe that's you this morning. So there's a lot of invitation. I want to pray, and then we'll sing that song as children again. As we do, I want to just invite you to come to Jesus, come to God the Father, and say, I'm coming to you as a child today. Show me what baggage I need to lay aside. Show me the places I don't trust you. Show me the places you are leading me to surrender.